This morning I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Scripture we've talked about a great deal in the last few weeks. I've mentioned some of this scripture several times. And the title of the message this morning is, Will We Ever Get It Right? Will we ever get it right? 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, as we come before you, Father, help us to know and to realize that that is exactly what we are doing. We are coming before you. Help us to see and help us to understand that you are our only hope, our only strength, and Lord, that we come here because of that truth. There's nowhere else for us to go, Lord. Help us to know that more each day. In every way, as we go all different directions, Lord, looking for whatever it is that will fill that space, that void in our life. Help us to know, Father, that this is the place, as we come before you, that spot, that place, that void can be filled. I come to you this morning, Lord, asking your blessing upon this service, upon each one of us, upon all the activities that are taking place here. I pray, Lord, that you would be lifted up in each one, that your glory would be revealed, better seen, clearly seen, clearer seen. And Lord, that we would somehow draw closer to you for it. We give you the praise, we give you the honor and the glory for it, for Lord Jesus, because you are our only hope. As we come to you, Father, we ask that you would touch each one of us as you see fit, that your will would be done in our lives, that you would cause us to focus, to draw all of our attention to your word this morning. I pray for this message. I pray that it go forth in the power of your spirit, that he would carry it to our hearts as you see fit. I pray that you would not allow me to stand in the way of this message going forth, but it would go forth, as I've said, in your power, and that your will would be done in each one of our lives. Lord, no doubt every one of us this morning have a burden on our heart. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be relieved of that burden for this little bit of time. And I pray that we leave here better for it. And I pray, Lord, that we leave here as your people, as the vessels that you've purposed us to be, that we might reach out to a lost and dying world, and that they might see you within us. That is my heart's desire, that each one of us would carry you forth from this place. I pray for each individual here. If there be one here within the sound of my voice that is outside your grace, I pray through your spirit that you would speak through your messenger, your message this morning. Convince their hearts and minds of your truth, that they would see that none of us are better than the other, that you're no respecter of person, that you died for each one of us equally, and that you are the only one that can fill that void in our life. And we give you the praise and the glory for it, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Do you know that 11 years ago today, as I was working this week, I discovered this. 11 years ago today, I preached my first sermon at Chaffee General Baptist Church 11 years ago today, March 5th, 2006. You know, it's funny. It seems like, in a way, both yesterday and it seems like a lifetime ago that I preached that first message. It's that first year when we were working on building, those first 6 months seemed to be as long as the next 2 years almost. But the time has flown, and yet the time, there seems to be a lot of activity that have taken place in that time. A lot of things have happened, haven't they? A lot of people have went home, haven't they? A lot of things have taken place. I remember telling the congregation that morning how Deb was instrumental in my coming to Christ, and I think I've shared that several times since then. It was at that time 18 years earlier, and that she had loved me all the way to him, that she had gotten saved several months before I had. Actually, the night she gotten saved, she came home from church late, and I was mad. I was just sure it was one of those deacons that were flirting with her or something. And I can remember that, and I'm not proud of it, but that's exactly what happened. I gave her a hard time. But she didn't take it to heart. She just kept loving me. I could see the difference in her that Christ was making. And I remember sharing that morning. I shared that on March 28th, we would have been married at that time 25 years, and that we had three beautiful daughters. And our youngest, Samantha, was still at home at that time, and that she was with us that morning. And that we also, at that time, had five wonderful grandchildren, with a sixth grandchild on the way, soon to make his appearance. Well, I have now been with Jesus for 29 years. In 23 days, Deb and I will have been married for 36 years. All three of our daughters, I think only one is here this morning, and she's not in here right now. They're still beautiful. Sam's no longer at home. And the grandchildren, they're still wonderful, but now they number 11. And I'm pretty certain no more on the way. I don't know. I'm starting to see a little bit of different change in Sam, like she's forgotten what all that was about. And I can see her kind of thinking about it again, and I don't know if my heart can take it. I really don't. But a lot of things have happened since then, haven't they? A lot of things. A lot of wonderful experiences, I can tell you. All right. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about being the pure people that God has called us to be, and what that would look like, and what that should look like, and what our lives should look like. We are called to be separated from the world, aren't we? The world should be able to tell a difference in us, and it shouldn't necessarily be the way we comb our hair, or the outfits that we're wearing, or none of that stuff, but the world should be able to see a difference in us Christians. They should. We are called to be pure people, and if our focus remains on Christ, that's who we'll be. The biggest thing, and we talked a great deal about that, it's been a few weeks now, but we talked a great deal about that. The biggest thing they should see is the love of Christ within us. Because in truth, that is the greatest evidence of us knowing him and us being close to him and Christ-like, loving the way he loves us. Not judgment. We allow the Holy Spirit to take care of that, but loving them the way Christ loves us. We talked about that. Then we talked about not allowing sin to have dominion over us, if you'll remember that. That sin doesn't have to have dominion over us. It only has it because we allow it. We give it that permission, that ability. And then we talked about applying God's answer, which we all know God's answer, right? Christ. He's the only answer. I tell the kids in Sunday school all the time that if you don't know the answer, just say God or say Jesus, because he's the answer to every one of our questions. And he is certainly the answer to our problem with sin, isn't he? He's the only way. And I know we know this, but we need to live accordingly. He's the only way that you and I can overcome sin. He's the only way. I can try to do it in my strength and I'll fail every time, and so will you. Jesus Christ is the only way we can overcome sin. Jesus Christ is the only way that we can prevent sin from having dominion over us. Jesus Christ is the only way we can love people the way he loves people. Would you have any guesses to the title of that first message on that first morning 11 years ago? Most of us don't remember the title last week, do we? God? He was kind of in it. I asked that morning, is it hard to be a Christian? Is it hard to be a Christian? And Christ's name was in there, wasn't he? You know what I thought about this week? It must be pretty difficult. Because here we are, 11 years later, still wondering, will we ever get it right? Must be pretty hard, mustn't it? Are we the people that God's called us to be? And I'm not saying to look across the aisle and figure out whether Joe or Betty or Michael. I'm talking about us looking at ourselves in God's Word. In prayer with the Holy Spirit's guidance. Have you ever asked God if you're the person that he's appointed you to be? Have you ever asked God if he has anything that he wants you to do? That's kind of a different sermon, but it's a good time to put it out there. You know, James said we have not because we ask not, right? If you ask God what he has for you to do, he will show you. Most of us don't know what to do because we've never asked. But let me also give you a warning. He will show you. And he will burden you with it. Because you asked, right? And I can say that from experience. But back to this message. Are we the people that God's called us to be? The best way that I know, the simplest way to just drive it right home and get right to the point is, do we love like he does? If I asked who felt like God was still working on them, we'd all raise our hand, wouldn't we? Every one of us. Here's another question. Does sin rule over us? Do we still have issues with sin in our life? Do we ever mess up? Do we ever stumble? Do we ever fall? Do we continue to fail the test even though we know the answer? Now, if you think about it in that way, it's pretty sad, isn't it? We talked about this morning in Sunday school about how back in the day, I used to love those open book tests, didn't you? And if you failed one of them, you were in trouble, right? Well, they were talking about a teacher that leaves the website up somewhere so they can just look on their phones and they can find what he's talking about, one of our teachers that we have over here. We probably need to put some people on the school board, don't we? But they were telling me, and I might have just threw them under the bus. They may get in trouble now, I don't know. But we were talking about that this morning. If you fail that test, you really got a problem, don't you? A problem that's hard to fix. You know, it's like when the teacher used to give us those open book tests. Oh, you could ace one of those. Do we continue to fail the test and we know the answer? What does that say? Must have been what I said a few weeks back, or maybe even last week, I don't remember anymore, that we like to sin, right? If we continue to have issues with sin and we know the answer to sin is Christ, then we must like sin pretty much, huh? All those questions I asked, I didn't ask them to convict you, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit, but I didn't ask them for that reason. But I asked them to get us to understand when we come to a saving knowledge of who Christ is, there's a line drawn across our life. And as we step over, we are truly born again, aren't we? Into Christ. We're reunited with God through Christ. That happens. We still have an old nature, don't we? And if we're being honest this morning, we would all admit that that old nature that we have likes to sin. That is like its method of operation. That's what it does. That's what it does best, right? I asked all those questions not to make you feel bad, believe me, and I'm preaching to all of us. But I did it so that we would understand that we, when we do that, there's an enemy. Now, we're walking with him all along, but we don't know it when we're lost. But when we got saved, all of a sudden, he became very apparent, didn't he? He did to me. All of a sudden, I saw him everywhere. Everywhere I looked, he was there. And I realized he's been there all along. I just didn't see him. I just didn't see him. Now, the same is true of Christ, too. I saw him everywhere, and I didn't see him before either. But my eyes were open to the truth, and I saw Christ, and I saw the enemy as well. I asked all those questions because I want us to understand that our enemy, our adversary, would love to convince us, that we will never get this right, that we're no good at it. We're not worthy to be Christians. He would love to do that. Because you know what we do when we become convinced that we can't do something? We stop trying. We quit. We give up. We've seen people do that. I've seen people do that in the last 11 years. I've seen people give up. I see people come. They give their hearts. Lord knows we try. We try everything we know with what we have, don't we? To help them to see the truth, to grow in the truth, to understand who Christ truly is and who Christ truly is to them, so that they will grow in that knowledge. But the truth is, you and I can't walk their walk. We got enough to do walking ours. And if we would focus on walking ours, and I've talked a lot about that in the last few weeks too, we focus on walking ours and having revival within our hearts, we'll see revival around us. Because, church, Jesus is the answer. If he's lifted up in my life, you'll see him. If he's lifted up in your life, I'll see him. That's the answer. But we've seen those people, haven't we? Be convinced, I can't do this. I remember when I came to Christ. I remember this week when it's happened to me. Lord, I'm not worthy. I think I've shared that before, but I prayed that one time. Lord, I'm back here again. I know I've been here 1,000 times, but I'm back again. And I admit I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be yours, let alone to be a pastor or a preacher. I'm not worthy. And you know what I felt or heard the Holy Spirit say? Bob, you never were. You never were. That's the truth. None of us are worthy. It's not about how good I can be a Christian. You want to be a good Christian? Get close to Christ. Stay close to Christ. Don't ever get to a place where you're too big for your britches and you think you don't need him. Stay in Christ, and people will see Christ. As Christians, we are to grow more and more and more dependent upon Christ. That's how we become like him. The devil would love to convince us that we will never get this right. Before I go any further, let me say what I probably said 11 years ago, and I've been trying to say probably for the last few weeks. Christianity is the easiest thing that you and I could never do. That's the truth. You and I cannot be Christians. We can fake. We can fake each other. We can fool each other. But when I stand before a holy, righteous God, I ain't really going to care what you think. I am not. And you ought not care what I think either, because it's not going to make any difference. The only thing that's going to make a difference is if you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you had a relationship with him, if you asked him to cleanse you of your sins, if you asked him to be your Lord, that's the only thing that's going to make any difference. When he looks at us, he's going to see his righteousness. We talked a lot about righteousness in the last few weeks. That's what he's going to see himself, because he paid the price for our sins. When we know him as our Savior, that price covers us. His righteousness covers us. His holiness covers us. We're sanctified because of him. We're set apart because of him. Christianity is the easiest thing we could never do. It's easy because he did it. We can't. But we can know him. We can trust him. We can take up our cross and follow him. And church, that's all he's called us to do. He didn't call you and I to be our versions of a Christian. He called us to follow him. Simply follow him. So think about asking him what he might have you to do, but be prepared. Another thing I'd encourage you to do is ask him to give you a burden for the lost. But understand, he will. And you'll hurt for lost people. You will. And we should, right? He does. He hurts. He hurts for us. I know he does. But Christianity is the easiest thing we could never do. Christianity isn't about us. It's about Christ in us. And if we're not dependent on him, we cannot become and we cannot be Christians unless we're dependent on Christ. And as I said, hang on to that. I'm sure we'll loop back to it before we're done. Since we're here, let me say this too. If we are trying to live for Christ and we haven't messed up and we haven't stumbled, and if it doesn't sometimes seem to us as though the battle is being lost, and if the enemy isn't trying to convince us that we're worthless and that we'll never get this right, then first of all, we need to take a hard, honest look around or at ourselves, because we're probably not really in a fight anymore. We're probably not. Get in a fight, you're going to show some evidence, right? Unless you're fighting somebody that you're just overwhelming, I would think. I guarantee you, if Michael and I had a tussle, I'd have evidence. I've seen Michael back there teaching the kids. There'd be heel marks on my nose. If you don't have that, if you're not stumbling around, if you're not falling, if you don't have that evil serpent on your shoulder trying to whisper that you'll never get this right, then you might not be in the fight. You might not be where God wants you to be. You might not be the Christian God's calling you to be. If we never fell down, if we never messed up, we never got the stuffing knocked out of us, would we ever see our need for Christ? If I could handle the devil, and Lord knows I can't, we talked about that last week, none of us can, but if we could, we wouldn't need Jesus, would we? Anyone here not need Jesus? We need him more desperately than what we could ever imagine. I need him more desperately than what I could ever imagine. It's going to be so cool when we get there, because I believe in all my heart that we're going to see just exactly, truly what he did for us. I don't think our minds can really get around it right now. He did something that couldn't be done. Literally could not be done. We could not do it for ourselves. We need to understand that as Christians, we can't do this for ourselves. We have to allow him to do it through us. I know I probably shared this before. I seem to remember. I didn't look up through my back and see, but I know I talked about it before. I know when I first came down here 11 years ago, I talked about this kind of stuff a lot, because that was the life I had come from. I'd come from industry. I'd been working on a shop floor. I was in supervision for about 25 or 30 years. So I know I probably shared this. My last employer, I remember one time he got really upset with me because I gave human error as a reason on a tool incident report. A tool incident report is if you break anything on a tool, you had to write up a tool incident report. It was supposed to help us realize what we were doing wrong, and then they had meetings, and they told us, and they went over the reports, and basically they just chewed you out for a while. But I wrote on there human error as a reason, and he didn't see that. It's about a $300,000 tool, and they did about $75,000 worth of damage. Well, you misfeed one of those things one time, you're talking about tool steel. So tool steel has to line up. Tool steel doesn't line up. You misfeed that progression, it causes that tool steel to shift. Tool steel hits tool steel, what do you think happens? It shatters. It makes a lot of noise, too. Sparks. And little specks of metal fly out and hit you like a grenade. I've had that happen many times. That's why they made us wear glasses and stuff. But anyway, I got off course. I put that on there. It was one of the guys that, in my defense, I actually thought that's exactly what it was, human error. Because everything that we need, I mean, we had so many bells and whistles on these tools, there's no way you could break one unless you just messed up. And he did. He overrode a system, he pushed the buttons, and it crashed to pieces. He was one of my better people, and he simply just forgot an important detail. And in his defense, he forgot it because he was kind of absent-minded. That was kind of prone to that. I said he was one of my better people. I didn't say he was any good. I didn't have a lot of good people. And the pace of the job didn't help either because, you know, if I'm being honest, that's what I was trying to be. The job was like crazy, you know. I mean, so he had people talking over his shoulders, and he wasn't one of those multitasking kind of guys. But anyway, I was trying to be honest that day, so I just wrote on there simply what I thought caused the accident. And really, still today, 12 years later, that is what caused it. That's what caused him to blow that tool up. I've blown them up before, and that's what caused me to do it too. Like I said, it received about $75,000 worth of damage because he simply made a mistake. The boss was even less thrilled when, in a space labeled explained in detail, I wrote, "The only person that never makes a mistake is the one who's not doing anything." Anybody disagree with that? Anybody here ever not made a mistake in their whole life? Well, I thought I did once, but I was wrong, right? That's what I wrote. And he did not like that at all. Now, he didn't say anything to me, in all fairness. There was a guy between us that was my immediate boss that didn't like me anyway. He was made sure he shared all of it with me, which, I don't know, I didn't really care. If he thought I was stupid, how stupid was he? He hired me, right? But that's what I wrote, and I explained it in detail. The only one that never makes a mistake is the one that's not doing anything. In my defense, or in his defense, he may have gotten upset because he may have thought I was making a sarcastic reference to him sitting up there in his air-conditioned office. You see my office and my window here, how it's big, like a fish tank? Well, his went all the way to the floor, and they made it that way on purpose because at that time there was somebody else in that office, and they wanted them all to be seeing what they were doing. Well, he ended up in that office, and we could see every day, just look up there, and he was sitting there in his office on the phone or leaning back in his chair looking at the ceiling, and he might have thought I was making reference that he didn't do anything. It's a long time ago, so I can't honestly say I was or I wasn't. I might have been. I know my mom used to tell me, if the shoe fits, you wear it, right? And it fit him, so that might have been why he got upset. This I do know. Stumbling and even falling down once in a while, it doesn't mean that we're done. It only means that we are humans in desperate need of a Savior. That young man, and he was younger than I was, that blew that up, he wasn't done. He kept going. He kept blowing things up, but he did keep going. I've quoted this scripture a lot lately. Just read it a few minutes ago. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Now, it'd be easy to take that out of context, wouldn't it, and say, resist him. We're supposed to stand against him, resist him. Yeah, we are. Just like that scripture I shared from last week, but we're supposed to do it in the faith, steadfast in the faith. And we're also supposed to know that the sufferings, the same sufferings, are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Every one of us are going to fall down. You're going to get your knees scraped. You're going to get your bottom kicked sometimes. You're going to get some bumps and some bruises. You're going to make some mistakes. Sometimes it's going to be as simple as human error. You just didn't do what you were supposed to do. You didn't do what you knew to do. You had a lapse in judgment, and you did something wrong. The answer is still the same. It's still Christ. We're not done. My co-worker, who all but destroyed that tool, according to this scripture, he was sober. And if he hadn't been, I'd have canned him. I would have. I wouldn't put up with that. But he wasn't very vigilant. In fact, I used to mess with him quite often. I used to mess with a lot of people in the work area. I talked to the girls this morning about that. That is a trait in my personality. I do seem to love to pick at people. And I used to mess with this individual and pick at him quite often. I used to tell him I was going to change his name to Can't. Because every time he'd come up to me, he'd be like, Bob, I can't. I can't get this to work. I can't. And I ain't going to say his name because this is going out on the internet. He'll know who he is anyway if he sees it. He is friends with me, I think, on Facebook. But I would tell him, blank, if you can't do it, who can? I'm doing this right now, and I ain't figured out a way to be in two places yet, so at least go back there and try until I finish what I'm doing here, and I'll come and help you. He wasn't very vigilant about his efforts. Living in this world as Christians was never meant to be a comfortable experience. But we've gotten quite comfortable here in this country, haven't we? Christianity as we know it is quite comfortable. What are those 3-hour chairs you're sitting in? How long would you put up with me if it was that old hardwood pew? You have a hard enough time putting up with me at the chairs, don't you? I'll be honest. They're padded and we're padded too, right? See, I love the pick. But it was never meant to be, now I woke up the baby, never meant to be a comfortable experience. I don't know why we think it was. So many times, if you're like me, I was in a very bad place in my life. So when I came to Christ, I could have easily thought, from now on, this is going to be a rose garden. I didn't, but I could have. Some people do. Some people think all my problems are gone. And in so many ways, they've just begun. Because you're going to see things now, like I said earlier, you never saw before. You're going to understand there's stuff out there you didn't know existed. And you just picked up an enemy. You've been walking with him all along, but you stepped over a line and you put him on the other side. And now he's going to do everything he can to get you to let go of your faith. Living in this world as Christians was never meant to be a comfortable experience. Why would we ever think that taking up a cross daily and following after Jesus was going to be a comfortable experience? If we read through the gospel accounts, we know it wasn't comfortable, was it? He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But before, like my old co-worker, we begin to think, what's the use? Remember also that Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. We need to understand that as Christians. Jesus told us, he said it very plainly, you will have tribulation. And he was right. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. In Christ, we can withstand tribulation, can't we? I can't. But in Christ, I can. This world is not our home. As Christians, we are simply soldiers if you will. Ethan understands that better now than he did. We're soldiers. We're fighting a battle. This is a fight, guys. It's supposed to be. In a foreign land. Not supposed to be comfortable. Shouldn't expect to be comfortable. If you get comfortable, Ethan could share with you after service what happened in a combat situation if you get comfortable. Michael could share that with you. Ever been in a fight? Some of the ladies probably haven't, I hope. Most of the guys probably have. I guarantee you, you drop your guard, you're going to get poked. You are. You're not supposed to get comfortable. This is a fight. Wasn't meant to be comfortable. Remember the quote I've shared from Steve Brown, the founder of Key Life Ministries? He said, don't be concerned if you ran into Satan on your way out of the house this morning. And I guarantee you, because of where we were going, we probably all did, right? He said, don't be concerned about that. Be concerned if you didn't. Be concerned if you did not run into him. Because if you're not bumping into him occasionally, it might mean that you and he are going in the same direction. I love that. It is so profound, so simple, and so true. So, will we ever get it right? I don't know a whole lot. I know Jesus Christ, him crucified for my sins. And that's about all I ever preach. But one thing I can tell you for certain, you will get it right. I can absolutely assure everyone here this morning who's trying to take up his or her cross and follow after Jesus Christ, who has asked Christ into their life as their Savior, I can assure you that one day you will get it completely right. Completely. And sin will have no more hold on you at all. How can I make such a claim? Sharing the same scripture that we went over the last few weeks. John, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when he returns, when we stand before him, and I threw that in, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. We shall be as he is. Right? At that day, you will have it absolutely, perfectly right. And just as a soldier longs for the war to be over, we should long for that day. Because that day, we will be exactly as he has purposed us to be. I don't believe we can get our mind around that. I don't believe we can completely understand that. I know I can't. Maybe you're a lot smarter than me. You can. Maybe you can see a lot bigger picture, but I cannot. I know me too well. But one day, that part of me that is so prone to sin will be gone. Bon voyage. I ain't going to miss it. Not at all. One day, because of our faith in Christ, our faith will become sight. And we will get it right. And I can absolutely guarantee it. But what can we do in the meanwhile? Because that's where we're at, isn't it? We're in the meanwhile. Won't be no evangelism. We won't be reaching out to people for Christ in heaven, will we? Heard a preacher say one time, that's the one thing they'll be missing for certain. You either are or you aren't at that time. This is the time to evangelize. It's the reason the church is here, isn't it? This is the meanwhile. This is important. It's important that people see Christ. It was important to me. Have my eyes open. It was important that I found somebody that loved Jesus so much that no matter how honorary I was to him, he just kept loving Jesus. It was important that I had a wife that loved me so much that she loved me to him. All those things are important. It's important now in the meanwhile what we do, isn't there? Is there anything we can do to keep or to get as close to right now as we can? That is the $1,000 question, isn't it? And maybe it's the thousand prayer request. I don't know. I mentioned this over the last few weeks, but we all have that thing that we feel like we've taken before the Lord hours or a thousand times before. I just mentioned it earlier in the service. That one that causes you to hear that voice in your left ear, and they say that's where the enemy's at. That's why they throw the salt over their left shoulder. That voice that says you really can't be asking for forgiveness for that again, can you? Where do you reckon that voice comes from? We know. Do we understand that the very fact that we will sometimes listen to that voice is the same reason that we sometimes so struggle trying to follow Jesus Christ? That we are prone to listening to him? Do you understand that he knows so well how human nature works and how sin works in human nature? He has an advantage, such a strong advantage over us. Over us. But not in Christ. But that is where that comes from. That same adherence to that voice is what causes us to struggle so in following Jesus. We just talked about this at the Wednesday evening Bible study, which, by the way, if you're not coming to, you do need to come to. I would encourage you to. Our numbers have dropped. If you used to come and you quit, come back. He's as good as he was then and better. We have a wonderful time. A wonderful time. And we're talking about starting something different. We're going to take about 6-8 weeks off. We're going to talk about where the Word came from. How the Bible came to be the Bible, as I understand it. Is that right, Michael? That's what we're going to talk about. So if you'd like to know that, you'd like to know why the books are in here, why the Bible is what it is, come. We'll probably start that in a few weeks. We'll talk more about that. But it's something we're going to do. We're going to take a little time off of Psalms. Not that Psalms hasn't been good. It has been very good. It has. But we just talked about this recently. That voice. God corrects us, doesn't he? Does God condemn us? Why do we think he does, though? Don't you think it has something to do with that voice that we hear? Satan condemns us. Satan twists God's truth. Satan will do every dirty thing that he can to get us to stay down, to get us away from Christ, to put space between us and Jesus. He'll do anything and everything he can. God will correct us. And so that sometimes means you get a spanking. It does. And just like your children, you don't like them at the time. You don't really fully appreciate it when it's taking place, but as you get older and past it, you see it, don't you? God will do that. He will correct us, but his word says that he does not condemn us. I wonder why we have so much trouble believing that. God wants what's best for us. I've said it, I know, many times before, but I think that relationship that we have with our kids is as close to any I've seen to the relationship we have with God. Because we give ourselves for our kids. When that relationship's right, it's as close. We want what's best, don't we? We mess up. God doesn't, but we do. But we want what's best for our kids. God wants what's best for us. But I'm not sure we believe it. But we need to, because it's true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not, but that the world through him might be saved. Then for Michael's, since we were talking about Michael and promoting Wednesday night, Michael's favorite chapter in the Bible, Romans 8:1. He loves Romans 8, and I see why. 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Did you hear that? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then there's 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, I think the difference between worldly and godly sorrow is the same as the difference between worldly and godly wisdom. And I also believe that it's in that difference that the devil makes his living. In that difference. And that difference takes place where? In our hearts and minds, doesn't it? Things go wrong, we want to fix them, don't we? That's worldly wisdom. We mess up, we want to hide it, don't we? I think it's the same difference. Think about it. What causes and or tempts us to listen to the devil's lies? What prevents us from going to God with our failures and shortcomings? What made Adam try to blame Eve for eating the apple? Why'd Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Touched on it this last week. Why do we struggle so as Christians? What is it that really causes us so much trouble? It's be important for us to know. I need to hurry up. I've gone a long way. Be important for us to know, wouldn't it? What causes us so much trouble? Because we'd like to see it gone, wouldn't we? Look at 1 Peter 5:5 again. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What causes us so much trouble? It's us. It's you and me. We're the problem. Christianity's perfect. We're messed up. We like to mess up. It's apparent, isn't it? We're the problem. I got something I was going to read here, but I think I might skip over it. Let me read through it quickly. You ever heard of Francis Frijapan? And I might be tearing his last name up, I'm not sure. Christian author, online school, founding pastor of River Life Ministries, Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Love what he says about what we're talking about right now. He said, of all virtues, Jesus elevated meekness above the rest. He said, why humility? Because it is the door opener to grace, and no virtue enters our lives except that humility acknowledges our need and requests virtue to come. Without humility, we see no reason to change our appropriate future grace. Appropriate. Yet humility not only hosts the other virtues, it also is the life essence that sustains them. It's humility that recognizes when love is growing cold, and humility that confesses our need for a greater purity. Without humility, our virtues harden into lifeless statues. We are outwardly religious, but inwardly unable to change. Humility is the taproot of true nobility, for it provides increase to wholeness and life and maturity to all other virtues. Humility is the antidote to Phariseeism and the cure for Jezebelian attitude. Consider Jesus' reply when asked by his disciples, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 18:1-4. What a sublime wonder, he goes on to say. In heaven, the height of greatness is measured by the depth of one's humility. Jesus came to establish heaven in the lives of his followers. Thus, he introduces the realm of God to his disciples with the words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. Who are these poor? They are people who know their need And the streets of God's kingdom are filled with people who at some time or another failed and fell short. They are adulterers who have been washed and cleansed by Christ's blood. They are ex-drug dealers and prostitutes who hear, whose hearts are filled with praise to God. All who came face to face with their need, they repented and found forgiveness of their sins. But there is not one proud individual or one self-righteous being in heaven. Here on earth, we see the strutting pride, the air of self-importance, manifested in leaders and celebrities. We see unrepentant pride in conflicts that lead to separation and destruction. We've all seen that happen in church, haven't we? We see the offspring of pride, envy, and jealousy, and the inordinate desire of men to be glorified before other men. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. Not the perfect, but the poor. Yes, we're called to standards of perfection and must strive toward that upper call. Yet perfection in heaven is measured not in degrees of self-sufficiency, but in degrees of dependency and of surrender. Today we cry for revival and pray for breakthroughs. And persevere we must. Yet the Lord's eyes are looking for a certain individual. He goes on to quote Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So, will we ever get it right? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There really is only one way. One way to ever get Christianity right. And that is when we allow, when we ask, when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. I don't know why we struggle so at it, because in truth, it is the only place that he will fit. There is no other place in our life where Christ will fit except as Lord and ruler over it. It belongs to him. Why not give it back? I apologize for going long. Don't know what happened. But I know it's time for a song of invitation. And if God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, that's what we are inviting you to do. Inviting you to come forward. To answer whatever he has placed upon your heart. Boy, Celeste, you look awful natural holding that little baby. You better be careful. She is very sweet. Would you all stand, please?